So this is Jesus actually coming to the end of his what's called farewell discourse. It's the end of the training, humanly speaking, that Jesus gives face to face with his disciples before his crucifixion, before the night he's arrested and betrayed. We've been saying that chapters 13 through to 16 is Jesus teaching his disciples all manner of things. So this is the end, the conclusion to his teaching. In fact, we're going to see in verse 28, in some ways he gives a summary of everything he's been saying throughout those chapters. Verse 28 explains who he is, how he came, why he came, and what he accomplished. It's all there, just in one verse. But the key to the whole thing is this verse, the last verse, the conclusion he makes. It's up on the screen. I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Notice he said, I've told you these things. What things? Well, it's the doctrine, the teaching, all the stuff he's been going on about himself, how he came from the Father, entered the world, and is now about to leave them. But he won't leave them alone. He's sending his promised Holy Spirit, the counsellor, the helper, the paraclete, someone who literally comes alongside to help them, to strengthen them. Now this verse says that understanding all of that teaching, all of that doctrine is going to lead to peace. And we all want peace. We all want confidence. We all want to have quiet within our hearts. No matter what troubles face us in the world around us. You know, we want that inner poise, that real dignity that does characterize us as disciples today, as God's people. And Jesus says, I'm going to give you my peace. He doesn't zap you with it, but it says, rather, through learning these things, the things I've been telling you, and then doing something with them. So 2 points this morning. What is it that we have to know about Jesus? And then what are we supposed to do with it in order to get this peace? I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace, is what Jesus says. Well, first of all, what things? I've told you these things. And as I've mentioned, it's all there in a summary that he gives about himself back in verse 28. Verse 28 is the key. And it simply sums up everything we need to know. Jesus says, I came from the Father, I entered the world, and now I'm leaving the world and going back to the Father. Four things in that one verse. Four things that sums up everything we need to know about Jesus. I came from the Father. And Jesus is saying then that I'm not just a regular human being, I'm not just born, but I came. I entered this world. You see, I existed before. I existed with the Father before all time. And then he says, I entered the world. I'm incarnate. I am a divine person who's also come into the world through the incarnation. And I've become a real human being. I've taken on flesh and bones, as you can see. That's what it means to become incarnate. And then he says, I'm leaving this world. And many of you know that every time Jesus talks about leaving this world or departing, he's actually talking about his death. He says there, I'm going to the cross. There's something that he has chosen. He's not a victim. This is not fate catching up with him. In John chapter 10, just a few chapters earlier on, he said, I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. You see, Jesus is talking about his voluntary death, his voluntary leaving them, and only his death on the cross, only in that do we truly learn who Jesus is and the extent of God's love for us. And then fourthly, he says he's leaving. He's not just going anywhere. But he's actually going to the Father, but not before I go to the cross. So after the cross, I will rise again and you will see me, and then I will ascend to my Father in heaven. Jesus ascends to his Father and our Father too. While Jesus is there, he functions as our advocate before the Father. And the Bible says that when you're a believer, when you believe in Jesus Christ, you have someone standing before your Father in heaven as your advocate, pleading for you, praying for you. It's getting across the idea that even though you are in and of yourself unacceptable to God because of sin, because of our weaknesses, unacceptable to a holy and a just God, in Jesus Christ and through Jesus Christ, God the Father sees you and I just as he sees his one and only Son. He doesn't see your flaws. He doesn't see your record. They've been washed clean in his sacrifice on the cross. And that's amazing. And even in his absence, he's still with us, because Jesus is at pains to show here that he will send the Holy Spirit, the helper, the counselor, the comforter, another advocate in chapter 14, verse 16. And that is everything. That is the complete summary of what we need to know about who Jesus is. In theological terms, it's about knowing the incarnation, the atonement, the resurrection, and the ascension. Don't let those big words throw you this morning. They're words that we can use as Christians to describe who Jesus is. And they're important words. These things, things about his coming to earth, things about leaving heaven, things about leaving this earth via the cross and going back to the Father. These things are the greatest news the world has ever known. They are the world's greatest comfort. They are what the world needs to hear today. These words are the words of the gospel. And Jesus is saying, I've told you these things. They are the things you need to know about me, so that in me you may have peace. Peace. Well, how? This brings us to the second point this morning. How to have peace. And Jesus goes on. He answers the question, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Now, we're well aware, are we not? Jesus makes a summary of who he is and all that he's been teaching them towards the end of this discourse. In verse 28, you have the summary there. But now in verse 29, the very next verse, the disciples say, now you are speaking clearly and without figures of speech. It's like their aha moment. Finally, we get it. He was speaking very clearly about his incarnation, his atonement, his resurrection, and his ascension. And the disciples, you can almost hear them congratulating themselves. Now we finally get to see things as they really are. Thank you for telling us who you are. Jesus is not ordinarily ironic or slightly sarcastic, but sometimes he is. Because look at what he says next. And there's a touch of irony here. You believe at last. Do you? Do you really believe? Are you guys telling me that you're really getting it? Now, I can paraphrase that way because of what he says next. But a time is coming and has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home. Here's what he's saying. Oh, you believe? Not really. Because I want you to know that in the next few hours, you're going to betray me, deny me, forsake me, and you will leave me all alone. But I'm telling you, if you take my doctrine, if you really believed my doctrine, and if it's really down deep in your heart, you have nothing to fear. You don't have to be afraid of what will happen to me or what will happen to you in the world. Jesus says, within hours, the world is going to strike fear in your hearts. You're going to be afraid of being in prison or maybe being put to death. You're going to run and you're going to say, you believe it? Well, maybe you do. Intellectually you do, but it's not where it really counts. It's not in your heart. It hasn't changed you. It hasn't transformed you. And you know what? Before we're too hard on these disciples, we better agree that each one of us in this room this morning is somewhere where these disciples are at and where we should be. Let's not be too harsh on them. They've not actually even seen Jesus rise from the dead yet. And yet you and I know that he did rise on the third day to give us new life. But they never understood that. We're somewhere between them and where we should be. Because each one of us needs to work on this to get this teaching down from our minds into our hearts, where it really counts. So how do you do that? How do you get this doctrine from just being something cerebral to something that's heartfelt? How is it that Jesus really does change you and I? Well, two things Jesus mentions. Number one, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart. So the first thing he says is that when you're having trouble in the world, that's when you need to take heart, to take stock of your heart, to see what your heart is full of. Now, there's a sense in which I wish I didn't have to say this, but in more than one place throughout the Bible, generally, spiritually speaking, you and I never grow better than when we're actually having trouble. Spiritually, we grow more on stormy days compared to sunny days. And for most of us, we never actually even begin to find out who Jesus really is until we're determined that Jesus is really all that we have. You'll never find out that Jesus is all you need until you get into a situation where you find out Jesus is all you've got. Or to put it another way, the Bible is constantly saying that God is building us up, spiritually speaking, by taking away those things that we tend to rely on to have peace. And when those things are taken out of our lives, then we've only got one other place to go, and that is to rely on God himself. And when we find that out, we recognize that God is a far better thing to lean on than anything this world might have to offer. When things are worse, that's when you take this doctrine, this teaching, these things that Jesus has been telling them, and it moves from something abstract and actually starts to change your life. But how exactly? Well, look at this term. Secondly, take heart. In times of trouble, you must take heart. Now, that's not very revealing in the way it's translated, though it's not so bad. There are other translations that say, be of good cheer. That's even worse. You know what this word means? Really, it means to dare to believe. And that's why I like it so much. To dare to believe. Way back in 1973, before many of you were born, this is the verse that my minister gave me in a Reformed church in Brisbane. He gave it to me at the time I did my own public profession of faith. And like many young people today, I stood before a congregation and also responded to questions. Questions that were designed to examine my life and to invite people to witness the decision that I had taken. Would I dare be a Christian that was courageous enough, bold enough, to continue to confess God even in the face of trouble and real adversity? Today, nearly 45 years later, during good times and bad, I'm still asking the question, how is it possible that I believe and can confess who Jesus is even in troubled times? Jesus says, In me you'll have peace. The world will continue to be trouble. The world will continue to unravel us. But be brave, be courageous, Why? Because Jesus himself has overcome the world. The text says, dare to believe that I have overcome the world, and the implication is that as one of his disciples today, you too will overcome the world. And the world won't threaten, the world won't trouble. Dare to believe that. And we're asking the question, well, how does that work? This is not blind faith, going out on a limb, risking everything for Jesus. It simply means stepping out with what you know in your head and making it work in your heart. And as you do that, as hard as you can, even though it doesn't always feel true, you dare to step out. You dare to believe. And that will change you. Paul gives us an example of it in Romans chapter 8. He's going through all kinds of doctrine about Jesus. And he says there, Christ Jesus who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? So you see what Paul just did there? He's going through the doctrine. He knows what he believes in his mind. He's doing what Jesus told us to do. I've told you these things. Remember these things. Think about the cross. Jesus has died there. He rose there. And today he's sitting at the right hand of God the Father, and he's actually there interceding for you and for me. Paul goes on, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship, persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What's he doing there? He's doing exactly what Jesus Christ says here in John 16. He says, dare to look at the world and say, world, you've got nothing I need. You may take this away from me. Maybe you've already taken that away from me. But they're not the good things. They're not the ultimate things that will determine my peace. Financial problems, I've got riches in Christ. Relationship problems, I've got the ultimate love in Christ. Dare to rest in that. And especially in the tough times, and you will have peace. Jesus says, I've overcome the world. And because he's overcome, we also will overcome. In 1874, Horatio Spafford was a Christian lawyer. He had a wife and four children on a ship going from America to Europe on a tour. He was going to join them later on. He couldn't take the same ship. This was the year 1874. There was an accident on that ship, and the ship actually sank. And his wife was found unconscious, clinging to debris, and she was rescued. But the children had all drowned. They died at sea. So she eventually comes back to America, back to her husband, and they wrestle with God. Why did God allow this to happen to us? But here's what they did. And we know what they did. We know how they got through it. Because Horatio Spafford is the one who wrote one of our more famous hymns, one that we like to sing here. And it goes, "When peace like a river." In the light of that, listen to what he went through, what he did, with what he knew in his head so it would affect his heart. The song actually tells you how he dealt with it. When peace like a river flows all through my life, when sorrows like sea billows roll. Now you know why he said that. Next time we sing that, remember that. Whatever my lot you've taught me to say, it is well with my soul. The world cannot deal with things that make my soul well. Well, how did he do it? What did make his soul well? Well, it's there in the next verse. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control. What is that? What assurance? That Christ hath regarded my helpless estate and hath shed his own blood for my soul. Now that's what he did. Look what he did. Here's the thing that controls him. He says, even though I don't feel loved, but there is something that I know, that I can see, and I'm daring to believe it, and that is simply this, that Jesus Christ died on the cross for me. And he's saying, because Jesus died and rose and overcame sin, Satan, and death itself, I also will overcome. And that floods my life with peace. Today, Jesus Christ is going to say to all of us, this is my body, take and eat. And this is my blood poured out from you, take it and drink it. And we're going to remember the death and dying of our Lord in the Lord's Supper. And at that time, you'll have an opportunity to think about what you know in your head, make it connect in your heart, so you will have peace. Because in this world, you will have trouble. But take heart. Dare to believe. Jesus has overcome this world. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you look down upon us in love, that you see us even as you see your Son, our Saviour, who even now is at your right hand advocating for us, always interceding for us, praying for us. We thank you for the best possible reminder we have this morning of your love for us when you gave us your one and only Son. May our celebration of the Lord's Supper here today show us that Jesus really is our peace. Because he lives, so can we. And the death he died for us. And so, Father, we pray that when troubled times come, as inevitably they will, show us, give us the courage to dare to believe that we are as loved by you as Jesus is loved by you. We thank and praise you for him and in his name. Amen.